Starting now.
Right now. Well, praise the Lord and shame on the devil. Amen and amen. Okay, well, today we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Pastor Miller did verses 1 through 7, so we're going to attempt to go 8 through 12 today. So, without further ado, Doug, do you mind opening this up with the word of prayer, brother?
Dear Lord, just thank you for this time that we're having today, and pray that John and Greg can bring out the nuggets today so that we can be led in a positive way with the Holy Scripture. And now we just thank you for this time, and we praise that we get a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at Isaiah chapter 30. Starting with verse 8. I'll let you guys read the even, and I will do the odd ones. I'll do the even. I'll let you guys do the odd ones, and we'll go through from verses 8 to 12 and see if we can get that in store today. Yeah. I'll start with verse 8, then you guys join me on the odd ones. Okay, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In verse 12, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. We'll start with 13. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant.
I'm sorry.
That's probably where I should have ended the notes, but I'd have filled up the whole page with verses 8 through 12. When we get to verse 13, which we'll throw this in now, the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 33, deals with the folly of relying on Egypt for help. Guys, when we go through a rough patch, we need to trust and rely on the Lord. And the people of Israel at this time were not trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in their own selves because they had a lot of sin in their heart. And therefore, they went down to Egypt, and they were relying upon Egypt. So when we get to verse 13, the Lord is saying, you guys are going to trust in, you know, as far as in Egypt for all your help and everything, and you're not going to get that help. In fact, you're going to be clobbered anyway. You know, the Syrians and Sennacherib and all those guys, they're going to come in and just tear you to shreds. Your help is only going to come from me. You need to come and trust me. In verses 1 through 7, again, we have Judah's reliance upon Egypt for help, which is against God's will. He did not want Egypt helping them out. And their alliance with them will prove to be in vain. It's going to be fruitless, and it'll come to no avail. I looked up the word avail. It means to have power. So when we say that Egypt, there will not be any avail, that means they're not going to have any power to stop the enemy. It's going to be kaput. They're going to totally fall apart. In verse 8 here, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Here the Lord is talking to Isaiah, and he goes, Isaiah, I want to document the rebellion of this people. I want you to write it down. And I want you to write it down because I want not only this generation to know that what they're doing is folly and stupid, I want them to know forever and ever. As long as I'm around, I want this to be a reminder to you, when you trust anyone else but me, it's going to be disaster. I have a little plaque at home, and it has a little mirror. And on it, it's a reminder for me, when left to myself, I always fail. And if I trust anyone else but the Lord, I will always fail. Now, that's just the way it works out. And I have to be reminded, like anybody else, that we can't take matters into our own hands. We have to go before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord for his help. The Lord is supernatural. If you notice when we came down to verse 12, it says, because ye despise this word. And guys, if you meditated on it long enough and hard enough, all the way through the Old Testament, as well as New Testament, the Lord keeps saying, my word, come to my word, hear my word, study my word. The Spirit of God works with this book, guys. There is no other book like this on the planet. When I pick up Sherlock Holmes, I read Sherlock Holmes. The author's dead. I can't talk to him. And from what I've studied on him, he didn't accept the Lord as his Savior. He went down. I cannot communicate with him. I can read what he read, and you know, as far as what he wrote, but I cannot have any communication with him. But this book here, God himself died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead, and I can communicate to him through this book, through this word. And he's telling Israel in chapter 30 here, don't trust the Egyptians. Yes, I see that hand.
Teaching that most seminarians, but even in secular schools, they teach that the prophets spoke, and then hundreds of years later, someone sat down and wrote what they spoke. Well, that's this verse refutes that right there.
Oh, totally.
We're reading what he wrote. He was ordered. He was commanded to write it, and now we're reading it.
Yes.
And it didn't happen generations later the way they claim. Schools.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you know, I'm going through Genesis. I always start January 1st with Genesis chapter 1. And so I'm up to the part where Joseph wept before his brothers. I cry every time I come across that passage. And I don't know why, it just gets me all teary-eyed.
Oh, that would be looking at me.
Oh, I'm sorry, but it just... There's certain things like that in the book. I just weep because there's the, once you start understanding the emotional aspect of the Word of God, you know, it'll get to you. It'll get to you. And then the part with Jacob, he's at a point now, he's believed for, who knows, 15 or more years that his son was dead. You know, oh, Joseph, he's dead. And then his brothers come back from Egypt and he said, he's alive, he's alive. And he refused to believe him because his sons were liars. They lied to him. And it's very hard. But then it says, but when he saw the wagons, his spirit revived. And guys, we have the gospel of Christ. And one of the things we need to have in our witness with the Lord is a wagon. More than just us telling people you need to be saved. If there's some way that we can help them out without getting soiled, you know, from the world. You know, whether Christ is handing out a cup of water, you know. If you see someone that's got a flat tire and you can help them out, you know, or something like that that shows that you're willing to help carry the burden, that helps make the witness that much stronger. So when he saw the wagons, and
The fun part for me when I studied Christ being a carpenter, I looked up the word carpenter, and it's nothing like what I would have imagined, you know, in my heart. You know, carpenter, you know, building buildings and, you know, stuff like that. But the actual word carpenter means the maker of a two-wheeled cart. We call that a ricksaw. And what does that do? One person has to pull, and the other one is sitting down. And so whenever I come across that passage of Scripture, and when Jacob saw the wagons, I'm going to carry your burden. I'm going to take care of you. And so that gets me every time. And here we hear in chapter 8 here, the Lord says, I want you to write this down. And as Pastor Greg mentioned, when you're going through the book of Genesis or Joshua, you'll see places where they say, and those stones are still here today. Or so-and-so, this is still happening right now. This road is still here. This thing is still happening. So you know the writer is at that time frame when it occurred. So this is one great book, guys. One great book. And all I can tell you is I wish I would have spent more time in it growing up. I like the fact that here at BBF Ohio that we make the Word of God the center point. It is the center point. And guys, without this being the center point, nothing else in your life is going to work out. Everything else I've seen in all the other churches is nothing more than decoration, entertainment. And the majority of sermons I remember was always you. And I don't want to hear about me. I already know I'm rotten to the core. I want to hear about the Lord. I want to hear about the Word and what the Lord can do. So let's take a look at verse 8. Let's see. He wants him to write it down, and he says forever and ever. Let's take a look at verse 9. Here's what he's going to write down about the people of Israel at this time. That this is a rebellious people. Rebellious people. So I whip out my concordance, and I thought, well, where's the first time the word rebellious shows up in Scripture? And there are a ton of Scriptures popped out. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, and I think it is verse 7. Notice that's in the Pentateuch.
Deuteronomy 9:7.
And I'll tell you, the more you can become familiar with the Pentateuch, the more you can become familiar with the rest of the Old Testament. And then the understanding of the New Testament. All right. I'll read this one for you. Deuteronomy 9:7 is the first time the word rebellious shows up. Moses in Deuteronomy is writing to the people of Israel. They are getting ready to go into the promised land. They have wandered around for 40 years. And this is what he writes. Remember and forget not. And at the time of our writing in Isaiah 30, they totally forgot. Remember, forget not, how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. In other words, when you're in the wilderness, you got me so angry, I wanted to wipe you out. And it was more than on one occasion. From that day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt, which means the parting of the Red Sea, until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So, the 40 years, the whole children of Israel were rebellious. And so I had to take a look at, well, what were they rebellious against? Okay, starting with verse 7. And going all around 20 down to 21, as if you want to write down as far as your notes, what they did at this point, Moses was on top of Mount Sinai. He was there for 40 days. When he comes down from the mountain, the people are involved in idolatry. They're involved in iniquity, perverseness. They're totally rebelling against God. The sad part is Moses is coming down with the Ten Commandments. And they're breaking number one right from the start. They've got that golden calf there. So if we look at verse 21, there's a little bit of fun with verse 21 here. And he says, "And I took your sin, the calf." So when you're studying idolatry, all idolatry is connected to sin. Sin. "And I took your sin, the calf which ye made, and burned it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was small as dust. And I cast the dust therefore into the brook that descended out of the mount." Now, the golden calf, guys, was made out of gold. And what he did was ground it into a fine powder. And we'll find out later on in Scripture, he not only put it in the water, but he made him drink it. Well, when you take gold dust and you put it in water, and I shared this with my family, it turns red. Picture of blood. Picture of blood. One of the things that you and I, I know I do, every time we look at Moses, he looks like a dumb shepherd with a cane and a bunch of sheep around him going, bah, bah. Okay? Guys, he was trained in Egypt in their top-notch colleges there, their top-notch universities. Moses was a chemical engineer. He was a chemist. Study the things that he learned. This was a brilliant man. And here he is out in the desert tending sheep. And why did God have him tend sheep? Because he was going to use them to take the children of Israel for 40 years like sheep and bring them through the wilderness. He was training them. Fascinating. So the first thing we know about being rebellious is they made a golden calf. They got involved in idolatry. And in the book of 1 John chapter 5, last verse, I think 21, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. The next place that I came across it. Oh, yeah, look at verse 22 of Deuteronomy 9. "And at Taberith, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hathaavath," that's the best way I can do it at this point, that practice a few times, "ye provoked the Lord to wrath." So I had to run the references to those places where they were rebellious and God was provoked to wrath. So the first one here is called Taberah. And I'll just give you the scripture verses if you'd like to study on your own. It's in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. The word Taberah, it means the place of burning. And what happened here? The people complained. They complained. So God says, "Okay, I'll give you something to complain about." He sent fire among them and burned them up. Wow. He was provoked to wrath. And as a reminder to husbands or fathers with their children, it talks about not provoking them to wrath, not getting them all worked up. The next word we have in here is Kibroth Hathaavath. All right. That's in Numbers, also chapter 11, verses 4 through 35. And the people there had been in Egypt. They came out. They were tired of eating manna. They wanted flesh. They wanted a McDonald's hamburger. Okay? Wow. There might have even been some country folk who wanted a Cracker Barrel. Okay? They wanted some, whatever else were there. They were just thirsting for it, okay? They wanted to go back to Rax's or, any of those other type restaurants. And they said in that chapter, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So the Lord went ahead in his wrath, gave them 3 feet of quail. Figure how tall 3 feet is, and it was all quail. All right? And at the end of the verse, it says, they buried the people that lusted. They were lusting. Guys, it's okay to want meat, but how about pray? "Lord, I'd like to have," and then tell them what you want. All the problems of Israel could be encapsulated in Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because I'm talking to him. I'm praying to him. I'm asking him for things. We need to spend more time in prayer. And the crazy news that we see going on here, whether it's Ohio or whether it's in the United States, around the world, if it's really that upsetting, make it a prayer. Ask God to do something. When Pastor Miller had on the current events about that young new bride here in Ohio working at Dollar General, and a guy came in with a machete and chopped her up. Whew. I don't want to hear stuff like that, especially here in Ohio, guys. I can't imagine. She looked like she was in her early 20s.
22.
So when Johnny and I was driving home on Wednesday night, I said, Johnny, we need to pray. And so I prayed for that husband. I can't imagine the tears in that guy's hearing. Especially, he probably figured out what type of person it was. But a guy with a machete. How many machete incidents have we had even here in Westerville? All right? And also on the in Columbus here. And how many stories don't we hear about? So we not only prayed for the husband, we prayed for the families on both sides, the lady's family and that. We prayed for their salvation. I don't know how you can comfort someone when you have someone like that and they get chopped up. I don't know how to comfort them, guys. I really don't. All I know is our land, and I share this with my family almost on a daily basis. When you look around and you see what's going on, there's no word of God in the hearts of these people. No word of God. And we'll come across that hopefully in a few more verses here. We've got three half prices now we can't go to because the people that run it don't want God in their store. They don't want someone handing out tracts. Why? Because it reminds them of the guilt. They know what they're doing is wrong. They don't want that to happen. All right? What's wrong with these people? They do not have the word of God in them, and they're ready and quick to do violence. Yes?
I think this also is the story you're talking about with not being satisfied with what God has provided.
Correct.
You know, that's what's behind the corruption of the Bible. And people aren't satisfied with, and you even talk to people, and they'll say, well, I want to read that ESV because it's easier to understand. Well, if it's not God's word, who cares if it's easier to understand?
Yeah.
If it's corrupt, if it's perverted, then being easier to understand just means it's easier for you to be misled.
Yeah.
And that's the curse on the American church right now, is very few people who even read their Bible. It's a small number. And of those, most of those who do, have a corrupt Bible now.
Yeah, and most of them don't read it anyway.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Of those who even do read it.
Correct.
They. Someone says, well, they're reading their Bible, and I don't necessarily say, well, that's great, because if they're reading one of those corrupt Bibles, who knows where they're going to end up?
Oh, totally. Just imagine the next generation from here. Johnny.
Sorry, I just came up with an interesting analogy for people going to the ESV. So it's sort of like you have a soldier who decides that using an M16 is too hard, and so they'll go into battle wielding a pillow. Because it's easier to use, but it's also totally ineffective.
Yeah, totally. Well, if you guys really want to think about it, Adam and Eve sinned because of discontent. Now, here's the sad part. Notice that Satan promised Adam and Eve, ye shall be as gods. All right? Now, let's move forward a little bit into Luke chapter 4. Read the genealogy. And Adam, the son of God, he was already God in that aspect. He already had the title. And guys, you know what we are, according to 1 John 3:2? We're all the sons of God. Every one of us. We already have the title. We don't need whatever Satan has to offer. We don't need it. We do not, and if someone comes up and says, if you do such and such for me, and I'll pay you X amount of money. I think it was Naboth. He said, he told King Ahab, I'm not for sale. You can't have my garden. It's not for sale. And we need to have that. If you study the corruption in America, follow the money trail. Everyone is willing to give up America for money, which is actually worthless. I don't even think there's 2 cents on the dollar of real money in the United States.
Not even 1 cent.
And there's a big push for you to buy gold and silver. Well, in Biden's Oval Office, there's an executive order that John Kennedy put in there in February of 1962 that all he does is sign that, and all the gold and all the metals in the United States goes to the president. I don't know how they have that worked out, but he already did the legislation for it. So I don't care how much gold you have. When the government comes by and says, no, that's not ours. We just signed a document. Now what are you going to do? See, the gold is the same thing as Egypt. Now, if you would invest in gold, I'm not going to stop you. If you would invest in silver, I mean, it may very well come in handy. But be aware of the fact that our trust has to be the Lord. And all I know is that you need to pray like I do and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. How can you help me out here? I need your help. The other word they had here was Massa. That's in Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 7. And here it says they tempted the Lord. And I think that was at the water. And in Deuteronomy 6:16, the verse that Christ quotes in Matthew 4, and also in Luke 4, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And here, so what is rebellion? It's tempting the Lord. Johnny.
What was that last?
Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 7. And then the last one was Kadesh Barnea. That's found in Numbers chapter 13. And I just went ahead and put down 1 through 33. And it says here, the Lord told the people about the promised land, go up and possess the land. Go up and possess the land. And what did they do? They sent up 12 spies, and 10 came back. You had the majority report and the minority report. The minority report said, let's go get it, guys. We are well able to take it. And the majority report said, no, the giants, we look like grasshoppers on their side. We're not going to go. So I looked up the word as far as possess. What does it, the Lord says, you know, and I think that might have been in verse Deuteronomy. Here it is in verse 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Again, they rejected the word of God. And just to give you an idea, what does it mean to go and possess something? In Exodus chapter 12, we have in verse 3, you're to get a lamb. Verse 4, get the lamb. And how do you possess it? Verse 5, your lamb. How do you get saved? We know Jesus is the Lamb of God. But to possess it, he has to be your lamb. He's my lamb. That's what it means to possess it. When you guys are reading through the book here, and you're reading through the promises God has here for you, how do you possess it? Through the Spirit and through the Word. You pray for the Lord and say, Lord, this is what you said in your book. I'm going to trust you for it. You possess it. And it's an individual account. I wish there was a verse in here that says we could pray for revival and everyone in Ohio would get saved. Yeah. The nearest person I can come to that was Jill.
She had a bus route, and I was visiting her one day, and I looked at her bus route. I was bus director, and I looked at her bus book. She had 195 names. Now, remember, the bus could only hold 33. She had 195 names down, and then it was the name, the address, but she had two columns. One was for saved, and the other was for baptism. The majority in the 195, the majority of them were saved. The majority of them. And once she got saved, she was pursuing them to get baptized.
Praise God.
And that's one of the reasons she is my wife, okay? She was pursuing lost sinners with the gospel of Christ. And the fact that if she was an ESV person, I would not have married her. I tell you right now. Any other book, I would have said, no, I can't handle it. She was authorized King James, I'm authorized King James, and we've been blessed for 34 and a half years now.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. So those are the things. Do it again.
You need a shorter notebook.
Okay, I'm just trying to look at the notes here. Okay, let's look at verse 9 again.
Get your dad shorter notebooks.
Okay, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people. You now have a pretty good idea what it means for them to be a rebellious people. All right? They were rebellious. They food, water. They tempted the Lord. They set up idols in their heart. They did not go and possess the land. So when you think of rebellious, everything they did was against the word of God. Then he calls them lying children. All right? Well, telling lies breaks the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. They were lying. And guys, anyone that has any other Bible than an authorized King James, that's in English, you have a lying Bible. It's a lying Bible. It breaks the ninth commandment. Do not spend any time with those books. One quick verse for you. Who can get Psalm 15? Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Okay.
Sure, why not? 15, correct?
Yeah. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart.
Yeah. Who's going to abide on God's holy hill? Who's going to abide with him? Those who speak the truth in their heart. And if, of course, you're already familiar with John 17:17, where Christ says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth.
Sanctify them through thy...
Yeah, probably got it messed up, didn't I?
Thy word is truth.
Yeah.
It is close.
Close. Okay. Well, my mind is spinning just a little bit. Maybe it's the caffeine. All right, let's take a look at another one. Children that will not hear the law. And I've got Luke 16.
He's talking about rebellious, that he's writing out that they were rebellious, and then he goes right away to lying, because lying and rebellion are always mixed together.
Always, yeah. Okay, who's got Luke 16:29? Johnny. Those that do not want to hear the word of God.
Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.
Yep. That deals with I believe that was Lazarus, that was Lazarus and the rich man that went into hell. And he wanted someone who would raise again from the dead, and he didn't want his brothers and family coming down there. And Abraham says they have the law, they have the prophets. Let them hear the word of God. It's the word of God, guys.
Have Johnny read 31, because that really ices the cake on it.
How about I just do 30 and 31, just to complete the thought, I guess.
Knock yourself out.
And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead."
Yeah. Yeah.
Stubborn.
Touche. Touche. Great. They will not hear the law. Why? Because they have lust in their heart. Let's take a look out of verse 10 of in Isaiah 30. Which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." Guys, that's where we're at today. People do not want to hear the truth. And they're telling all these agents of God, don't tell us the truth. Tell us things that are sound nice, things that we want to, that'll make us feel good. Prophesy deceits. And take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy.
2 Timothy what?
2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. First thing he says to Timothy here is one of the last books that he wrote. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Guys, and that's the key. After their own lusts, so they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They have lust in their heart. And 1 John chapter 2 tells you there's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. He's telling him here, guys, you're not trusting my word. You're not calling upon my name. You're not fellowshipping with me. You have a heart filled with sin. You're involved in perverseness. You've got iniquity. You have blood on your hands. It's not too hard to imagine what sins was going on with Israel at this time. And the Lord says, just because you trust in Egypt, they're not going to help you. They're going to sit still. They're not going to lift a finger to help you out. And I'm going to bring Sennacherib in, and he's going to knock down your walls. He's going to tear you guys to shreds. It's going to be over with. My wrath. You guys are a rebellious people. And I'm having Isaiah write it down as a memorial, because sometime, as we'll find out later on, he says, I'm going to go ahead and do some restoration. But you guys are not trusting in me. You are not trusting in me. I looked up the word oppression. Let's see. Okay, verse 12. One thing in verse 12 I picked up I thought was good. Because ye despise this word. Real quick, let's see if someone can get for me Matthew 6:24. What's important when you read and study the word of God, there are key words that'll pop up in your study. And if you've
If you're memorized enough and you're familiar enough with other verses, certain keywords will pop up, and those verses will explain why did they despise the word? Why? And who's got Matthew 6:24? Okay, Janie.
Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and a mammon.
Yeah. Notice that? When you see the word despise, it's connected with having two masters. Two masters. Last night we watched an old movie from 1970 called Hauser's Memory. And it did not have a happy ending, but there's a... The way it was set up, there was a German guy who was dying, and they wanted to save his memories of a chemical equation he was working on. So they went ahead, they had a scientist set up that knew how to do it. And the one key guy injected the serum into himself. And so you go through the movie, he's now got two minds, his mind and the other mind. Before, where he's healthy, he's now walking with a limp. When he writes his name, it's not his name, it's the other guy's name. All right? The memories are coming in and out of him. And my kids do not like the ending of it. But I will tell you this. Because he served two masters, he could not defend himself. Could not defend himself. And guys, when you and I have two masters, we cannot defend ourselves. Doug.
Sounds like James being tossed to and fro. You know?
Yes, exactly. See, once you start picking up one thread of truth, the others will just start popping right in there. And it'll just you're going, oh my, oh my. Then you start watching the news, you're going, oh, I know what's going on now. Why? Because of the book. The book, you're in the book. The book is telling you what's going on. The word trusted oppression means imposing unreasonable burdens. When we go to Matthew 23 and go for the whole chapter, he's telling the scribes and the Pharisees, you guys won't lift up a single finger to help these people, but you're putting a burden on them. They oppress them with burdens, and they will not have a wagon to help carry the burden. That's what that whole chapter 23 is about. That is what oppression is. Someone that puts a heavy burden on you, but they're not going to lift a single finger to help you out. And then the word perverseness, it means acting in opposition to what is proper conduct. And we'll leave you with Isaiah 59:3. Isaiah 59:3, and then we'll close her out. Isaiah 59:3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Acting in opposition, that's connected with the tongue. You're against this, you're against that, you're in opposition to what is right. You're in opposition for how things ought to be done properly. And that's what Israel's. They were a people that were, they trust in oppression and they trust in perverseness. Amen. And so that's verses 8 through 13. That's why the wall had to come down. And you understand today they had two masters. They faked the one with God, and they loved the lust that was in their heart. And because of that, they had no defense. Zilch. And they perished. Okay. Sean, you might be closing this out here, brother.
Okay. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful day and having us all come here and knowing that we can learn more about you and be closer to you, and you, Lord, too, for the good teachers we have here, and even the good stewards here who know you, and we can all help spread the word around to other people. Thank you for this day and all you've done. I give you thanks, Lord.
Amen.
All right, I'll see you in a bit. Go get your tea.